It is with great joy this morning that I stand before you, church, to bring God's word to you. The title of our sermon this morning is Hope in Despair. And our text is taken from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, from verse 14 to 20. And the key words for our worshipers in training this morning is hope, rejoice, and salvation. In August of 2016, while wrapping up my seminary education, we were told to give an overview, just an overview of the book of Pilgrim's Progress. This was not part of the requirement to complete the course on pastoral epistles. But you all know Nick being Nick, just sent an email and said, I have added this book, check your Kindle app and your email and do it. Oh, the military inside of him was just speaking. The army was speaking inside of him. So we had no choice but to do it. I'm glad he added it to the requirement because the blessing outweighs the extra hours needed to read and write the overview. If you're wondering what my score was and what the grade was, look no further. I'm standing in front of you. I was there, I saw, and I conquered. So I wrote that the Pilgrim's Progress, as you all know, is an allegorical story, one with deep spiritual meaning for Christians of all ages. An evergreen classic that depicts the walk of a believer on earth, a walk that is with God and to God. That it brings to light the doctrine of grace as taught by Scripture. I also wrote that the Pilgrim's Progress brings to us that truth that all men are depraved and under the wrath of God. That the whole earth is under God's judgment of destruction. That heaven is real and is the home of all that are saved. And that salvation is in no other except Christ. That the cross is the means through which God's salvation was wrought. That the gospel is the means ordained by God for calling all men to Him. And that all believers will face diverse kinds of temptations, tribulations, struggle with sin. But that there is a sure hope for those who are saved. I pointed out how the Lord fulfills His promise to His own by sending a companion to Christian, the character in the story, while he was in prison. At a doubting castle, surrounded by despair, Christian lost confidence, but was encouraged by one companion called Hopeful. They prayed, and Christian realized that all along he had a key of escape in his pocket. I ended that overview by saying that both Christian and Hopeful overcame the fear of death and the overwhelming thoughts of sin as they crossed the river with heaven in sight. Hopeful, full of hope, and the promise of God reminded Christian, at that time Christian was overwhelmed by the river, we know the river in Psalm 73, verse 4 to 5. He reminded Christian that the river is just a trial, not a death sentence. It's just a trial, not a sentence to death, as Christian thought it was. And that Christ is with them all along. And both of them were encouraged. And for those of us who read the book know the end of the story. Brothers, trials are but instruments to sharpen us, to help us to persevere. Though our heart is overwhelmed by trials, by this river of trials, but in that same river that we think that we are overwhelmed with is the rock, which is Christ. And remember, as David sang, that rock is higher than us. Similarly, in the book of Zephaniah is a message of hope. But before hope must come, there must be judgment. And that judgment starts with God's people first, and then the nations. So I invite you this morning to take with me a very, very brief, short journey. I promise it's going to be short. I'll try as much as possible. Take a journey with me into Zephaniah, and let's see how Zephaniah, through the Spirit of the Lord, delivered hope to Israel in the midst of despair. Zephaniah chapter 3, I read from verse 14 to 20. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgment against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcasts. And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in at the time when I gather you together. For I will make you renowned and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. I know this is chapter 3, but let me give you a quick background to what this text is and how Zephaniah got here. Zephaniah prophesied in the days of Josiah, the king of Judah. You all remember that Josiah was a boy king who ascended the throne at the age of 8. He was a reformer king who repaired the temple of the Lord. Josiah read the book of the law to God's people. He made a covenant to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. He made this covenant, said he will keep this statutes, the commandment of the Lord, with all his heart and all his souls. All his soul, rather. He restored the Passover. Josiah put away all mediums and all necromancers and all the household gods and idols, all the abominations in the land of Judah. In 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25, this is what was said about Josiah. The Bible said that before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. What a great testimony about Josiah. I mean, looking at this testimony reminds you of David. That he did act according, and truly you can say he's a son of David. But in the midst of all of this, yet the Lord sent Zephaniah to prophesy imminent judgment to Judah. One will look at this and think, wait a minute, but Josiah did all of this and the Lord was glad. But yet the Lord sent Zephaniah to prophesy the judgment. Now the reason is this, because immediately after that was said about Josiah, the Bible records that still the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath by which his anger was kindled against Judah because of the provocations with which Manasseh provoked the Lord. The Lord was still angry. Why? Josiah turned to the Lord, but Judah did not turn to the Lord. Josiah praised and glorified God, but the people still continued and turned and followed after the sins of Manasseh, the grandfather of Josiah. In the days of Zephaniah, idolatry and unbelief was the order of the day, was the norm. We see in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Zephaniah that he did not prophesy of the coming judgment alone to Judah, but also the surrounding nations and also the whole earth. Similarly, just as in the days of Noah, creation will be brought to judgment and all of mankind, animals and beasts. That great day of the Lord is near, hastening fast. It's a day of wrath, distress, ruin, darkness, and gloom. Brothers, that day is coming. I don't mean to scare you, but take a look at what was going in the days of Zephaniah. Judah was in ruins. The cities are laid desolate. The streets are laid waste. There's fear within and fear without. Enemies on all sides. But in the midst of this hopeless state of God's people, the Lord is saying to his remnant in Judah, rejoice, sing aloud, rejoice, because there's a future rest. Now, what's the relationship between the people of Zephaniah's days and our days now? How does that relate with what is happening now? You agree with me that we are in similar days. Idolatry is the order of the day. Right now, in this month of June, our nation is celebrating evil and perversion. Everywhere you turn to, all institutions and companies, almost all of them, have changed their logo to celebrate evil and perversion. The workplace is no longer a place that a man goes to earn a living. It's now a place where a man has to choose between earning a living and serving the Lord. The symbol of God's covenant has become a symbol of pride and evil and perversion. There is a societal despair. Believers are struggling to live within that society. You'll be called bigot. They're called all names. In the midst of that, many are struggling with failing marriages, failing health, disobedient children. Many are struggling to keep their job. I've had people talk to me in a couple of 1 month about resigning from their job. And all of them have the same reason to resign. And that reason is this. My company has not only gone woke, but it has become a snare to my soul. But Zephaniah said to the daughters of Zion, rejoice. Brothers, I'm saying this again this morning to you, rejoice. And you ask, why should I rejoice in despair? The first reason is this, because the God of hope is in the midst of his people. As we see in our text, verse 14 to 17, twice Zephaniah told God's people, said, the Lord your God is in your midst. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. The Lord has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. He went again and told them again, repeating in verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst. Church, there is no greater hope and no anchor of assurance in despair than to know that the Lord your God is in your midst. Now, Judah can relate to this statement, this prophecy from Zephaniah, when they remember the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant in the midst of Israel. The presence of the Ark of the Covenant in the camp of Israel is the assurance that the God of Covenant is the God that keeps his covenant. It's not just the God that makes covenant, it's the one that keeps the covenant. Similarly, the disciples of Christ can also relate with this. And as I encourage you this morning, brothers, remember the words of Christ in Matthew 28, verse 20. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Oh, brothers and sisters, let this sink. Let this sink into our soul. In the midst of this despair, as we think about our failing health, as we think about our failing marriage, as we think about our disobedient children whom we have prayed and prayed over all again and again, let this sink into our heart. That the one who loved us while we were yet sinners, the one who saved us, the one who died on the cross, is with you always. This is a promise that he not only accomplished on the cross, but he is accomplishing his doing today and will do at the end. The word there is that the Lord, he said, I will be with you always. Not only in the time when things are going well, but even in despair, the Lord is with us. I know it is important to know that the Lord is with us. But more importantly, brothers, this morning, is to know how the Lord is with us. Zephaniah said that the Lord is in the midst of his people as king. He's not just there, he's there as king. He's there as the mighty one. Brothers, rejoice this morning in your despair. It's a hard thing to say. It's a hard thing to say. It's difficult to say because I'm not in your shoes. I'm not feeling what you're feeling. But brothers, I'm saying to you this morning, rejoice. Because your King, Emmanuel, God with us, is there with you. Rejoice because your King, Christ the Savior, is there with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Because he is a God that keeps his promise. We give promises. Fathers give promises to their children and sometimes fail. As parents, we tell our kids some things. I said, we will do this, we will do that. And yet, we fail. But this, our God is not one that fails. He's a true God, the one and only true God. And when Christ said, I will be with you always to the end of the age, he is exactly doing that. So why should you rejoice in despair? Because your King, your Lord, your Savior is in your midst, and he's in your midst always. In the midst of the raging storm that your soul can no longer bear. When that great tempest of your failing health and your failing marriage hits very hard. When you struggle with your faith, you struggle with the joy of being in God's presence. When you struggle with praying. When you struggle with singing the praises of God. Name all the despair that could ever befall your soul. Brothers and sisters, Christ is there with you as your King. So rejoice. Take comfort in the presence of your King. Take comfort in the Holy Spirit. For the Father will never leave you comfortless. He will always be with you. Rejoice, brothers and sisters. Though your body fail, your relationships fall apart, and despair overshadows your soul, your Lord is with you always. And you shall never fear again. And you shall never again fear evil. Ian Duguid, writing in his Reformed Expository Commentary on Zephaniah, wrote something very important that I think is worthwhile that we listen to it today. He said, as a result of Jesus' sufferings, we know that when we suffer injustice in this world, we have a Savior who understands profoundly what the experience is like. God in our midst is not an abstract concept, but a profound reality. Jesus knows what it's like to live in a world of oppression. Jesus knows what it's like to live in a world that is full of wrongdoing. And so he can empathize with us in our struggles. And he can strengthen us in our hour of disillusionment. He can strengthen us in our hour of need. One can object and say, wait a minute. But the Bible says God is everywhere. So what's so special about God being in the midst of his people? What is special is that they are his people and he is their God. Of a truth, God is everywhere. But God is in the midst of his people as king. God is in the midst of his people as their savior. God is in the midst of his people as their father. But outside of God's people is there as a righteous judge who will judge all unrighteousness. So secondly, why should you rejoice in despair? Brothers, rejoice because of what the God of hope has done, what the God of hope is doing, and what the God of hope will do. Brethren, our God, the God of hope, is not just in our midst. But the hope he gives is infallibly effectual. The hope he gives, no one ever, nowhere can we get this hope from. Zephaniah said in verse 17 to 19 of our text, that the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Brethren, this hope that the Lord gives is a hope that brings salvation. It is a saving hope. Now, this is not just a saving hope that he will do. It's a saving hope that he has done already. This saving hope was accomplished on the cross. That Christ came, died for his own. That they will have hope, not only on earth, but hope for eternity. So similarly, as we look at Zephaniah was giving that hope to Israel, to Judah, that yes, the whole nation around you, everything you see is hopelessness. Everything you see is despair. But there is a saving hope that is coming. And we look back and see that the promise was given to these people, as Paul said, but it was accomplished in the time of the apostles. And we can look back at that saving hope in despair and say of a truth that the Lord God is with us. Because in Christ, he has saved us. And in Christ, this hope is secured. And in Christ, we'll have a future hope. Similarly, also writing about this saving hope, Ian continued in his commentary and said, in addition, when our many sins rise up to condemn us as the guilty ones, we can know that in Jesus,
Our judge is himself the Savior who suffered in our place, taking unto himself our deserved condemnation so that we could be free from this burden forever and welcome into his loving arms. As we think about the sorrow that fills our soul today, remember that you are saved and you will be saved. Similarly, again, the Lord delights in his people. That's what he's doing. That's what he has done and what he is doing. Verse 18, he said, he will rejoice over you with gladness. Because of the salvation in Christ, the Lord your God will delight in you. You whom the Lord did not delight in before. Prior to that time, prior to saving you, you are not the one that the Lord will look on and rejoice over. But now the Lord rejoices over you because of Christ. So rejoice in your despair. Because the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Psalm 149 verse 4. Delight in him. Because he delights in you. And why does he delight in you, even in your despair? Because the Lord our God gives rest to his people through his love. He will quiet you by his love. He gives rest through the faithful ministry of the word from pulpit. As you hear the word today, brothers, the word of the Lord gives rest. Through his great love, the Lord has given rest to his people. And you ask, how does the Lord give rest? Not only through the cross, the love that falls down from the cross, the love that flows from the cross, that same love flows through his people. Through the care that is being administered by the saints. His love gives rest to troubled soul. And you say, how does this apply to me? Brothers, in the midst of trouble, we can all say, I remember how my church came after me. They pursued me with love. That love is the love of the Father. When your believing spouse stands by you every day praying for you, that is the love of the Father giving you rest. When grandparents take their young ones and put them on their laps and teach them God's word, when grandparents pray for their young ones, reaching out to them in love, that is the Father reaching out to you. So rejoice, because the love of the Father gives rest. So finally, why should you rejoice in despair? If there's no other reason from all that I've said so far, rejoice, because it is a moment. It is just for a moment, and the end is sure. We're encouraged in the book of James to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds, because they are but a testing of our faith. And this testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And the goal is to make us perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In the last verse of our text, we see the final gathering of God's people by God himself. Verse 20, Zephaniah said, and that at that time, I will bring you in. At a time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Paul, I call him the master encourager, encouraging the Corinthian church
in his second letter said, "We do not lose heart through our outer self, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day, because this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." Brothers, he said, "For the things that are seen are transient." They're just temporal. "But the things that are unseen are eternal." There is a final salvation at the end of all things. There is an eternal consummation of all things. The Father will gather his people in the Son to himself. Truly, you'll be renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. So rejoice, the end is sure for God's people. The God of hope is in the midst of his people. The God of hope has saved and will save his people. The God of hope gives rest to his people, and he will give rest to you. In the words of Octavius Winslow, he said, "Desponding saint of God, your interest in Christ and hope of heaven are not lost simply because the sensible realization and the happy enjoyment of it are suspended for a while." They're not lost because they are suspended for a while. "The anchor may not be visible, but it still holds the vessel. And she will ride peacefully, safely, through the storm, fast into it. You have nothing to fear. Your soul is in Christ's keeping, not yours. Your hope is not fastened on the things below, but on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. So rejoice in despair. Rejoice, though your soul wanders away in trouble. Though you feel all hope is lost because of your failing health. Though you feel all hope is lost because of a toxic workplace. Though you feel all hope is lost because of your failing marriage. Though you feel all hope is lost because of your disobedient children. Though you feel all hope is lost because of the inflation that plagues our nation. Though you feel all hope is lost because of the desolation and the perversion around this nation. Though you feel all hope is lost because Washington is not coming forth. Rejoice because our hope is not in Washington. Rejoice because our hope is not in man. Rejoice because our hope is in the Lord our God, who loved us, who saved us, and will save us." But there's no hope for those who are not in Christ. This is not, I'm not a bearer. Today I'm not here to bear good, bad news, but I'm bearing to you good news. But that new good news is for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are not in Christ, I say to you today, the Bible says to you today, there is no hope for you. You are condemned already. Only in Christ there is salvation. Only in Christ there is hope. That despair that overwhelms your soul, there is a greater one that is coming. A greater hopeless state that is coming if you are not in Christ. So today I invite you, turn to Christ. Your God, our God, came, died, was buried according to scriptures, and resurrected. There is salvation. If you can turn today, turn to him. Turn to the Son. And come into the saving faith that Christ has given. And there,
you can have hope, true hope, for the very end. Lastly, you ask, how should I rejoice? Do I need to do something to rejoice? Brothers, yes, rest in the hope that is in Christ Jesus. How do you rest in that hope? Zephaniah said, sing aloud. Sing aloud. Sing of the praise of your Father. Sing of the praise of the Son. Sing of the praise of the Holy Spirit. Sing. And how else should you rest in that hope? Through the means of grace that Christ has given us. Like hopeful, encouraged Christian to pray. Pray. Even when you don't feel like praying, pray. Say those words out to the Father. Even when you don't feel like studying the scriptures, open it. Read aloud the word of God. I know sometimes you struggle within. But open that word and read. Because it's the word of the Lord to you. And finally, as we'll be doing shortly, what a great place to have that hope to rejoice when we come together as saints to the Lord's table in communion. Knowing that I'm doing it together with my brothers and sisters. Finally, dear brothers, I leave you with this. I leave you with the words of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. What a great joy. Knowing that when everything fails, I will rejoice in the Lord, the God of my salvation. Brothers, there is hope in despair. Rejoice in the Lord. Amen.